Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, good morning. Merry Christmas, y'all. Merry Christmas. I like Christmas a lot. I don't like decorating for Christmas, and I don't like undecorating for Christmas. But I like the actual day of Christmas. So fortunately, I'm in a house with a bunch of crazy people who do like decorating, and unfortunately, that also means I get swept up in the wake of it. But just out of curiosity, who all has already undecorated for Christmas? Hey, teacher's pit right there in the middle there. I see you. One. I had one in the first one, too. I guess there's always one. I have not yet. We still got the tree up. We still got the lights up. Incidentally, in case you're new here, I always forget to do this part. In case you're new or in case you're watching online, I am not the normal pastor here. Pastor Gary he's out on sabbatical preparing for the next awesome year that we've got. So he's taking a little bit of time off to get us ready to rumble for next year. So I'm stepping in. So if I mess up, you know, wildly or you completely hate everything I do, just come back next week. Actually, don't come back next week because I'm here again next week. Come back the week after next if you hate me. So Christmas is a weird season because we spend so much time on the forefront of it, decorating, and you know, some people start in like October buying stuff and getting ready, and then Thanksgiving comes. Some people, there's arguments as to whether or not you can do it before or after Thanksgiving. All these fun festivities, and then we throw decorations up and there's lights everywhere. And I have a theory that that they say like Sagittarius, like the December babies, are like a unique brand of optimist and like sort of weirdly hopeful. I have a theory that that's because like I'm a Sagittarius baby. I just turned 40. I have a theory that that's because our first taking in of the world is Christmas. It's like lights everywhere and everything's decorated, and so like how could this world not be awesome? And then you know the next 70 years come and we slowly figure it out. But. We spend a lot of time decorating up to Christmas, and then Christmas comes, and then, you know, you do the Christmas Day festivities, whatever it is, and then you have to take all the Christmas stuff down. And so if you're like me, you're kind of a procrastinator, and I would probably be the guy that just leaves it up all year because, well, I would be the guy that wouldn't put it up to begin with. But the idea of the Christmas tree standing, like, the few days after Christmas is a little weird to me because, like, it was, you know, sort of festive for a while, but now we're kind of looking for the next holiday, which maybe for you is New Year's, or you might be, you know, farther out until you get to a holiday that you like. But you kind of build up to Christmas, yay, Christmas, and then Christmas is over, and now, well, what next? Well, go back to normal life. So this is a thing that I've noticed about holidays just in general, but I've also noticed it in every day-to-day life, where I work in an office with a bunch of people. For the first time, I'm in kind of like a corporate world, and there's a lot of people in my company now. Previous to this, I've kind of just worked, you know, in my own isolation, and so I'm for the first time being exposed to weird people, just other weird people. Everybody's weird. It's all right if you're weird. Everybody's weird. But they do this thing where that I don't quite understand, where like you'll go up and it's like, hey man, how you doing? And they're like, oh, it's Monday, you know, just Monday. Like, yeah, but how are you doing? Like, I know what day it is, but what? Or you know, how you doing? Oh, I'm good. It's Friday Eve. That's one that I hear a lot. It's Friday Eve. Like if I could just get to the weekend, I'll be good. That occurs to me to be a hard way to live, and I can't do it. Because that means 5/7 of my life, I'm just waiting to get to the next weekend. My wife, we were in school together. We got married very young, and so we were in university, if you're European. But we were in university together, and so it was a very stressful thing because she is very, like, you know, what's your grade? I have a 99. Like, she knows the actual number, not just the letter part. Like, she's very, you know, if I only made 100, I could have done better. There was some extra credit I could have, like, that's her personality. I went to class, like, a couple times, which would explain why she's got a master's degree and I have, you know, a game in video games. My degree is in video games. So, but she was very, you know, the next exam, stressed out. If I can just get through this next exam. Baby, you said that like 2 years ago on repeat. Yeah, but if I could just get to this next exam. So my family is not immune to this idea of if I could just get to this next milestone, But my problem with that is, what about now? Like, what does that do to today? What does that do to Monday or Tuesday? whatever the day that you're, you know, this day, what about that day? Like, that's a day now that went, and you know, where was the joy in that day? Every day not called Saturday or Friday or whatever it is. It occurs to me that we all do this to some extent, and some people maybe do it a lot more. So what I submit to you is, as Christians, every day is glorious, because every day we have a God who lifted us up out of our drowning and out of our sorrow. And that's not to say that every day is a great day, but even the bad days with God are great days, because the creator of the actual universe cares about you so much that he was willing to make sacrifices for you to be able to be in his family, for you to have a seat at his table. No Monday is more powerful than that. No day after a long holiday is more powerful than God. So I submit to you the possibility that your life is glorious every single day because God chose you. Jesus has already come to earth, and he brought with him a revealing light. We as Christians understand that Jesus shines a revealing light into our heart, that we can then see the true nature of ourselves, for better or for worse, and then he's willing to make the sacrifice to get us to be able to see the true godly nature of ourselves. Our text today is going to come from Luke. Luke's going to give us three reasons why Jesus is the revealing light. So Luke 2, 25 through 35, if you need a second to type it into the search function of your biblical device, or if you're like, oh gee, you gotta actually turn to it. I'll vamp here for you for a second while you can actually turn to the pages. Does anybody, just out of curiosity, does anybody actually have like an actual like made of trees Bible?
Yeah.
All right. We're not all asking Siri to look Luke 2 up. Luke 2, 25 through 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, Simeon taking Jesus up into his arms, and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts of her many hearts may be revealed." God bless the reading of his word. Christ is the revealing light because he is our salvation. Reason one, he is our salvation. Check out verse 26. "And it came to be revealed to him." 32, "a light for revelation to the Gentiles." 35, "so the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." That's where we're going to get that he is this revealing light. And part of that is salvation. The first part of it, in my opinion, is salvation. At that point in time, we develop a different skill set, a different tool set to deal with the rest of the world. Salvation. We just sang two songs. Both of them, I noticed, had the word freedom in there. Freedom. We're not enslaved anymore. The chains have been thrown off. Jesus is our salvation. Because it's Christmas, because I'm a weirdo, everybody wants to come to Christmas and hear, you know, super happy, whatever, whatever, jingle bells, and then move on. And maybe some people only come at Christmas. And so I'm backwards, though, y'all. I'm upside down. And so get ready, buckle up. Because to me, it occurs to me that salvation is important because there is an opposite to salvation. This is an important part. I wish I could just go through this and pick out the parts I like. But I believe that God is real and that God is powerful and that God wrote this. And so I can't unwrite anything that God writes. So even if I chop it out of my Bible, it doesn't go away. It doesn't make it untrue still. And so I want to take you to Luke 12. And then I'll explain why we're taking this weird detour. Luke 12, 49 through 53. This is Jesus talking. I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under heavy burden until it is accomplished. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No. I've come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart, three in favor of me, two in favor, three against. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I wish these words weren't in here. I understand them, and we'll unpack them in just a second. But if those words sound harsh to you, understand that I am delivering them to you with a heavy heart. Because it's my family he's talking about there. I wish my family was three against two. Odds are stacked way worse than that. And so I don't give you those words lightly. I know what they mean. But they're important. Because without those words, the idea of salvation would mean so much less. Salvation's empty unless there's something to be saved from. I'm only interested in people coming and picking me up and whisking me away if I'm in a river or if I'm in the middle of the ocean and they do the cool helicopter dive, the Coast Guard. Awesome. Thank you, all you Coast Guard people, for being crazy people. If they do that, if they just come and like pull me out of my house, I'm annoyed. I'm terrified if that's happening. If I'm being pulled out of danger, thank you, fireman, for coming and getting me out of my burning house. Salvation implies there's something to be saved from. This is important because without that, we've all sort of made our own little palatable versions of God where we just don't think about those things. Don't talk about that part. I don't like that part. I won't research that part too much. We've made this sort of safe version. May I submit to you the possibility that if you like everything about your faith statement, everything about your faith you're glad for, and none of it did you wish was different, potentially you've made up your own faith. Because God has designs that I don't understand. And so if everything he does makes sense to me and is how I would do it, that gives me too much power. I don't have that kind of imagination. So this is an important part of it, though. I know it's heavy, but there's a great, great, great counterpoint to this, and that is that Jesus is salvation to everybody. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul, of spirit, of joints, and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Metaphorically, the salvation of God, the Word of God, separates us the same way it separates humanity. There's parts of us that are for God and parts of us that are against God. And so inside me, there's 3 verses 2 or 2 verses 3 or whatever your ratio is. This exact same thing is happening inside all of us, inside all of our hearts, because we are still sinful man, even though we are saved by God. And so we still have sinful thoughts. We still have sinful actions in our life. The great news, though, is that Christ bought all of them. He bought all of them. Long time before I was born, he bought all of them from me. I was blessed enough to accept that. He bought all of them, whether I was selling them or not, he bought them. For you as well, he bought them. He already bought them. And he says, come to me. Salvation. What an incredible gift to be given. Salvation. I like this passage because it's very narrative. It's very literary. It's very interesting to me that it's not just, here's some theology or whatever. It starts with this man Simeon, and he gets a prophecy, and he reads through it. Charles Spurgeon writes it really well. Doubtless there were many others in the temple who saw Joseph and Mary and the priest, but they thought that nothing was to be seen. But a young peasant and her husband bringing their poor offering to redeem their firstborn child. The frequenters of the temple passed to and fro and felt no interest in so common a scene. But the watching eyes of Simeon had no sooner lighted upon the infant person of our divine Lord than at once they were held spellbound and filled with tears of joy. The aged saint went immediately to the mother, took up the baby in his arms, and without hesitation said, "Mine eyes have seen your salvation." He is so excited because he gets to see in the flesh God's salvation. This struck me as interesting because I think if I were Simeon, I would do my very best to just run around and not ever see, because I got your promise, God. Death can't touch me until I've seen Jesus. Ha, 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 ha. I get a super long life. Ha, 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 right? That's a very earthly way to look at that. So this dude is different cloth, though. This dude's like, I don't die until I see Jesus. And he's at the temple like, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? He's so excited. And then he sees him and he's so excited. And he says, now I can depart in peace. He knows he's not going to die. He knows he's going home. That's how he can be so excited. Salvation. Without seeing this little baby Jesus, he doesn't get to go home. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Salvation is found in no one else. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. If you're out there and you're listening and you're trying to figure out, you're trying to get your things together, you're trying to get fixed, you're trying to work yourself into a good enough person so that you can step into church and start to try to find God, let me shortcut it for you. Stop all that first part. Just come back. Just come in. For the first time, haven't been here for 3 years, come back. Stay online watching. If you don't feel safe coming back to the building, that's completely cool, but keep coming back because God is salvation. Salvation is not found in us. I can't fix myself. You can't fix yourself. Only God. So why then that little detour at the beginning, why is that so important to me? The reason is because without it, I struggle with reason 2 that Jesus is the revealing light, and that is proclamation. I have received salvation, and so, in theory, my journey should be done. I know God. I'm on God's team. I've got a place at God's table. So why then do I have to live the rest of my life? I should just get beamed up. Proclamation. Because I got families that don't have God. Biological and otherwise. I got people that are so important to me that don't have God. And the notion that God is a dividing sword, Jesus is a dividing sword, separating his sheep. That's terrifying to me, and it doesn't let me rest, and it doesn't let me just say, the world is good, I'm great, I'm good, I got God, and I don't need to worry about anything else, and I don't really have anything to do here. I'm now just biding my time till I get to heaven. I don't get to do that. I now have a job, proclamation. Without me saying, God, how does my family hear God? How do my friends hear God? Whether you realize it or not, you are proclaiming something. If you're on social media, you definitely see the worst parts of this. If somebody's proclaiming something, you're proclaiming something with your life, with your actions, with your words, whatever it is, you're against something, you're for something, whatever it is, just take inventory of what it is that you are proclaiming. With salvation being at the heart of humanity, the reason for Christ, and in my opinion, the only thing of worth I have to offer to the world is the proclamation of that. Anything I write, anything I record, anything I create will eventually go away. God does not. Christ is eternal. And that is why it's so important to me to proclaim. Verse 32, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. That's a super important line to me because I'm a Gentile. Gentile is, Bible 101, super fast version of it, but basically Gentile means not Jewish. That's all it means. It's like in literary world, poetry and prose. Prose is just anything, not poetry. So it's just a grab bag of like news articles and science fiction, fiction books and I guess, you know, anything that just is not poetry. It's poetry or prose. It's the same thing. Jewish, not Jewish. Jewish, Gentile. That's all it is. It's really important to me because I don't have Israeli descent. I can't make a claim back to the Old Covenant. I'm not a child of Abraham until I get adopted into the family of Abraham, until I get adopted through Christ. That's when it becomes available to me. Before that, I'm a Gentile. I don't have a claim to God. So that's super important to me. It also strikes me as interesting because in the time, this would be a very dangerous, almost heretical thing to say. This prophet standing in a temple, a Jewish temple, saying, this one makes this promise available to everybody. That's not what was taught. That's not what they were waiting for. At that point in time, the Jewish people were waiting for a king to lift them up, to become the ruling class of the world, to rule over everything. That's what they were waiting for. They were waiting for this great military victory. And it didn't come that way. And Simeon's saying it's this one. And he's going to make it available to everybody. A lot of people got stoned to death for saying that kind of stuff. It's a dangerous thing to say at the time. And yet, in a Jewish temple, he was proclaiming it. That's how important it was to him. This has always been God's plan, this salvation. It's always been God's plan from well before he created the universe. It's not like God got halfway through our existence and was like, ooh, yeah, plan B. Okay, Jesus, you're up. My plan didn't work. Jesus, go save him. It didn't happen like that. Psalm 67, may God be gracious to send us and bless us and make his face shine upon us so that your ways may be known to earth, your salvation among all nations. This is back when the Jewish people were just the Israelites, just the Jewish people. This psalm writer says, your salvation among all nations. Isaiah 45, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah 700 to 800 years before Christ existed. And yet, he's saying verbatim the message of Christ. Turn to me and be saved. But he doesn't stop there. All the ends of the earth. Everybody. This is 700 years before this would be made available to Gentiles. John 12:32. This is Jesus talking. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said that before he was lifted up, physically or spiritually. He said it ahead of time. He knew what was happening. He knew what was coming. Acts 13, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. He's already bought everybody. He's already bought you, you, whoever you are, that doesn't think God cares about you. Not only does he care about you, he's already bought you. And now he's standing there with his outstretched hand. Come on, buddy. You can do it. Things get proclaimed all the time. I don't want to pick on any particular viewpoint, but you likely have one. I personally think that the flat earth viewpoint is a little weird for me, but it's gotten proclaimed to me. I know what it is. It's really bizarre to me that through school and through, you know, whatever studies I have, I had this understanding of spherical earth. But then at some point in time, I met a person who was like, hey, check this out. It never would have occurred to me. Only because it was proclaimed to me do I even know that's a thing. I think it's a little weird that all of the explanations are, you know, the idea of images and videos can be falsified, and then all of the information, like all the evidence for it, is images and videos, but that's only me and my science brain. But I know this opposing viewpoint that has never occurred to me only because it was proclaimed. We are proclaiming things every day through our actions, through our mouths, through our Instagram or TikTok, if you're a TikTok person. I don't think TikTok actually proclaims anything now that I'm thinking about it. It's just people dancing. But I guess it proclaims that you like dancing, I guess. I don't know TikTok. I'm not a social media person. I'm not a media person either. I'm certainly not a social person. So this idea that, you know, I have that, you know, well, I don't want to put my views on other people. I still do. Just by the way I live, I do. And so it becomes super important to me to take a minute and figure out what it is I'm actually proclaiming, what it is I'm actually saying with my life. The salvation of Christ is the most important thing to me. And so when I look through my life and I go, oh, that didn't really proclaim that very well, I got to clean that up. I got to fix that part. But it's so important to me because salvation. Reason number three, glorification. Glorification. God is glorious. Do you agree? I don't even know that glorious is remotely a powerful enough word. God is so incredible. I look out at the stars and I wonder how deep they go. And I know, because I'm a science guy, I'm a nerd, guys. I'm a big nerd, in case you don't know this about me. I'm a super big nerd. I know that the stars that I'm looking at don't exist anymore. They burned out a long time ago, but the light is still coming to me. That idea is insane. And then I think that that whole entire thing is sitting in the hand of the Creator, and He's just watching it. And how much more incredible does He have to be? If the things my eyes and ears can hear and see overwhelm my sense of majesty, to think that the Creator has it in His hands, that He made all of it just pah. That's insane. glorification. It's not about proclaiming how good you're doing. It's about proclaiming the glory of God. Isaiah 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Will give you a sign. He came in glory, albeit humbly. Jesus didn't come to the earth in a normal way. The glory of God was with him even as he walked the earth. That's how he's worthy of being a sacrifice for me. Because he did it right. Glory of God. And so anything that I do in my life that I take credit for is empty. Any ability that I have, the ability to stand up here and not just shake uncontrollably and say a whole lot and be real nervous, or any ability that I have to like make noise on a couple of different instruments up here, any ability that I have, the ability to read, the voice to speak, any ability I have was given to me by God. And so I have to give it back to him. I have to use it to his glory. Because if I don't, I'm wasting it to glorify myself for something I didn't do, for something I didn't earn. What am I doing? But this proclamation, this glory, as incredible as it is, it strikes me as interesting that it still has resistance, that it can still be pushed back against. That's incredible to me. John Gill writes it this way. John Gill must have written this and then just gone through a thesaurus and like shift F7 to every other word, because this is just like a shotgun spray of words that are this big. So quick disclaimer, there's some big words in here, but you'll get the idea. Christ is the sign of God's everlasting love to his people, the great proof, evidence, and demonstration of it, and in this respect is spoken against by many and is set up in the gospel as an ensign for the people to look at, to gather to for comfort, peace, righteousness, salvation, eternal life, but is by many contradicted, opposed, and treated with contempt and abhorrence. He was spoken against by the scribes and the Pharisees, the greater part of the people of the Jews, and contradicted as the Messiah because of his mean appearance among them. That mean right there is average appearance, his normal appearance. It's not like he was like mean mugging people. It was his mean appearance is his average appearance. He just looked normal. So they said, that's not the Messiah. His proper deity was denied. His divine sonship was gainsaid. He was contempted in all his offices, kingly, priestly, and prophetic. His works of mercy, both to the bodies and souls of men, his miracles, and the whole series of his life and actions, was traduced as sinful and criminal. This was the contradiction of the sinners against himself, for which he endured, and for which he was set and appointed. And still the contradiction continues, and will, as long as the gospel is preached. There will always be naysayers in your life. I've come to accept this. I actually have kind of welcome it, because it creates conversations that I can have. I think the hardest person to reach is the person that's just like, oh, no, don't care. That's a really hard person. Somebody that's like, well, no, I believe science, and therefore God is a silly concept. I can have a conversation with that dude because I'm a science guy. I'm a math guy. I understand if I'm programming a computer, 3 is more than 2. That's an absolute truth statement I can make, that truth does exist. It's not your truth, my truth. That's a silly concept. That doesn't make any sense scientifically. And so I can have that conversation with somebody if they push back. That's an opportunity for us. It's not a limitation for us. Because when you proclaim, again, if you've seen social media, if you proclaim something, somebody's going to proclaim something back from a different perspective. In a lot of cases, disengage with social media. That's not a good way to talk to people. But invite them to lunch, talk to them. That's a good way to talk to people. When people push back. I think it's interesting, and I think that it's evidence that there are darker forces at play here. I think it is evidence that it's not just God and then nothing else. It's there are active forces in the universe that are trying to drag us away, actively dragging us away from God. This is evident to me in some things like, for instance, if a doctor or a nurse is convicted of malpractice of some kind, they were abusing patients or they were, backing truckloads of opioids up to people's houses and dumping them in the driveways, whatever it is, whenever that stuff happens, we as an American culture don't shrug off the entire medical industry. The preacher gets found out to have had indiscretions, or a priest is found out to have succumbed to their sin nature, then people are like, see, religion's silly, it's all fake, it's all made of hypocrites, right? I think that is evidence that that's the only field of study, religion, that we do that with. That to me is evidence that that whisper is already in their ear, because that's an illogical step to make, and we see that in every other field. This is evidence. And that's further evidence that that means I need to try that much harder. Because if I'm not proclaiming glory, those dark whispers are still proclaiming something. Even if there is not a person actively talking to these people about not God, anti-God, whatever. Just those inner whispers are telling them, God's not real. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. You're not important enough to God. You're not good enough for God. All those voices, have you all heard them? I've heard them. I still hear them. And I'm hanging on to God. It's hard. But Jesus is more glorious than all that. He's bigger than all that. Psalm 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high. That's an incredible way to say it. I'm low, but you are high. And so if I just hold on to you, you make me. Colossians 1, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. That's the glory in my life. Any light on a Monday when I walk in, hanging out by the coffee pot, with a bunch of people talking about a bunch of TV shows that I don't watch. If you watch TV shows, it's fine. I just don't happen to watch TV shows. But it's hard to be part of that conversation. But people still comment to me, man, you're chipper today. That's because I'm here. It's because I'm alive. It's because I get to drink coffee. Maybe I'm only chipper after I drink coffee. Maybe. I might be guilty of that, maybe. Jesus is glorious, y'all. Jesus is glorious. His movement in your life is glorious. We proclaim his glory through our hands, through our mouths. And that proclamation is necessary for the salvation of others. Don't for a minute be afraid to proclaim, just because maybe you're afraid you won't know the right words to say. Because God is glorious. If you are hearing my voice right now, in here maybe, or on the interwebsies, and you think that you are beyond salvation, I have incredible news. God's so much bigger than you are. God will always win. You can't possibly be bad enough to undo God, and even better, he's already paid for you. All of your sins, they're already forgiven. All you have to do is accept that gift, and it becomes true. The truth is there, is waiting for you to take it and apply it to your life. Salvation needs proclamation of glory. Let's pray.
Father God, we in this place are so grateful to you. We in this prayer lift ourselves up to you, and we are only worth lifting up because you've given us that kind of worth. You lifted us up first. You lifted us up through your sacrifice. Help us to accept that salvation in our life, whatever stage of life we're in, that salvation is still available to us. Help us to proclaim your glory in our lives. Help us to wash away the things of this world that we've put our worth into, that we carry along as our baggage. Help us to let all that go down the river and to receive new gifts from you, new proclamations to be made. If we are afraid with our lips, help us to understand that you are glorious and that we don't have to be eloquent and use 50-syllable words like John Gill, that you will talk for us, that our life as a reflection into this world is a reflection of your light, and that transcends words. Help us to wash away any proclamations that don't glorify you. And if you're out there right now and you don't know this God that I'm talking about, you don't know this Jesus that I'm talking about, I've got incredible news for you. Jesus is your salvation, your specific salvation. Every sin that you've ever done will be washed away. It will be bought and purchased and paid for by the salvation, Christ. All you need to do is accept that. Understand, I'm a sinner. I've done terrible things. I've spoken against you, God. I've lived opposite you, God. But I know that you're bigger than my sins. And I know that you can wash them all away. And you chose to in the crucifixion and resurrection of your Son. I want to serve you, God. I don't want to serve this world anymore. If that's you, the words of that prayer are not magic words, but the power behind that prayer is absolutely real, and it's available to you. It's all around you already. If you accept it, take it into your life. Father God, help us as individuals proclaim your glory. Help us as a church proclaim your glory, and help our proclamations lead to salvation. We love you very much. Amen.